Well, tonight we are eavesdropping, I suppose, on a conversation that took place on a road from Jerusalem to a place called Emmaus, as two disciples were walking along on the very day that Jesus' tomb had been found to be empty. And there were stories flying around Jerusalem amongst the disciples of what had happened to that body of the Lord Jesus that had been placed in that tomb just on that Good Friday, on the day after that. And this couple were confused. They were confused because of the happenings. They were confused because of what the impact that would be upon themselves. And I've called this sermon, How an Encounter with the Risen Jesus Changes Everything. And we read there, Maurice read there from verse 13. Now behold, two of them were travelling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And those two made good use, maybe 2 or 3 hours, depends if you like Steve or not, an hour and a half maybe, travelling those 7 miles to Emmaus. And on that journey, they were talking about what had happened, sharing their concerns and their worries. And it's a great example for us, isn't it? Just as an aside, that when we are meeting together after a service at someone's home, that we talk about normal things, but also we share our concerns, our spiritual concerns, our confusions and disappointments. Anyway, this twosome were truly concerned and confused. Maybe they were like other disciples who'd given up their day jobs to follow Jesus of Nazareth. And they'd been so convinced by him, so convicted in their hearts as they saw him. And now they'd be asking themselves, what have we done? We're going to look so stupid now. We've given up everything to follow this man, and there he is, dying on a cross and then bundled into a tomb, and now he's disappeared. Perhaps our families were saying how stupid we were to follow this man, to give up everything. And maybe they were concerned about their reputation, about their family, about their finance, about their future. Because they'd really thought that this one was the one to follow, this Jesus of Nazareth. This surely was the Messiah. And they'd been round, maybe we don't know if this couple had, but certainly many of the disciples had been round the Holy Land following our Lord Jesus, seeing his miracles, hearing his amazing teaching, seeing the compassion that Jesus had on the needy, but also witnessing the serious opposition, especially from the chief priests, about the way that they rejected Jesus as Messiah. And then they'd seen him die on the cross, that death of a criminal, buried and to be forgotten. But now, things had changed. And now that body had gone. So what was going to happen to them? Was it, as Tim was sharing with us this morning, was it some sort of magic or myth or whatever? So that was the background to these two walking along that road. So firstly, I just want to look at Jesus comes to the sad. Luke is so good, isn't he, at describing these daily sort of events. And we can just imagine what happened there. It's like a real life story bursting into our minds as we read that this evening. And we can easily visualize what those two were going through and what happened on their journey. I don't know if you've ever experienced that sort of a journey, maybe in a car, and you're having a deep discussion with somebody, and all of a sudden you've got no idea where you are. You can't even remember what towns you've passed, what junctions you've passed, You've been so absorbed in that discussion. And that's the sort of feeling we get, that these two were so absorbed with what was going on. In verse 15, it says, "So it was, while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were restrained, so that they did not know him." And it was Jesus himself who had to sort of interrupt, if you like, into their deep discussion. And he said to them, "What kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are so sad?" So Jesus came to this sad couple. And as we just think about what Jesus had been through, what he'd experienced himself before this event, and it's truly mind-blowing. We know the way that our Lord Jesus had spent those 3 years serving the people of the land, the way that he taught them the truth, the way that he had shown them those miracles and had done so much good. And yet, he was handed over by the very chief priests of the nation that he'd come to. And then he'd suffered that horrific Roman crucifixion. And his body had been taken from the cross when it had been clearly confirmed by those soldiers that he was dead. And it had been put into that tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. And now these reports that body had gone. They had been convinced that this Jesus was the Messiah, and that he would redeem persecuted Israel from those very Roman masters. And Jesus himself had taught his disciples what would happen at the end. You just take one example, Mark chapter 8 and verse 31. "And Jesus began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again." So strictly speaking, there shouldn't have been any confusion amongst these disciples. And yet we're told that their sort of spiritual eyes had been closed and that they just couldn't grasp it. And so this couple were heading home in this state of confusion. The way that the Jesus, their master, the one who they had adored and followed, had been given this dreadful end to his life. Were they going to suffer the same persecution themselves for being followers of Jesus? So they were churned up inside, that they were emotionally and spiritually and physically confused about what was going to happen. And at that stage, someone drew alongside them in their journey home and hears them talking about the sufferings that Jesus had sustained. And we pick this up in verse 19. And they were talking about the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. When they did not find his body, they came saying that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. And I'm sure that each one of us and those who are normally with us would have found similar confusions. Perhaps even tonight, we're similarly confused about our spiritual walk, about our emotions that are churned up for different reasons. And they were in that position of total confusion. Or maybe it's the things that are happening around the world, as Morris prayed for situation in Ukraine and the potential longer term conflicts that that could lead to. Or maybe it's issues with our families, with our work, with our church, concerns over the way that our society is leaning heavily upon Christians now to avert them from what we believe is the truth. And these things can confuse our minds as we're on our journey. But what a difference to those two the risen Lord Jesus Christ made on that day that they were journeying back from Jerusalem. And let again just contemplate what our Lord Jesus had been through. He'd been through that most harrowing few days. He knew what was coming, and yet that didn't minimize the impact of what actually happened as he was nailed to that cross. Just the sheer physical agony of that. But we know that many people were crucified, so that wasn't unique in itself. But what was unique and still is unique is the fact that when our Lord Jesus hung on that cross, that he was bearing my sins, your sins. Each one of us have got such a catalogue of sins against God's holy law. We offend our Creator God every single day. And each of those offences means that we cannot get into heaven. But our Lord Jesus, hanging on the cross, took those offences upon himself so that we are then free, redeemed, enabled to become children of God and enjoy the presence of God for eternity. And that could only happen because Jesus was perfect. Jesus never sinned. He was the Son of God, became man. But hanging on that cross, he bore all the holy wrath that a holy God must have against sin, against your sin and mine. And he suffered the rejection of his own Father for you and me. That is the wonder of the cross. And yet, after all that, and after dying that physical death and being put in a tomb, but being gloriously raised from the dead, our Lord Jesus could then have just gone away and licked his wounds or said, well, that's it, I've done what I came to do. And yet what amazes me is that he had time for this couple, this confused couple. Nothing special about them. They weren't tremendous saints who had been shown to have a wonderful faith. They were just like you and me, confused with what's going on in the world. And Jesus came alongside them. That is just so mind-blowing. And it's as though in our positions tonight, whatever situations in our mind, in our hearts, it's as though we just need to look over our shoulder, as those two eventually did when that person alongside them interrupted their conversation. And it's as though the risen Lord Jesus, in the way that he transformed that sad pair on their way home, can change our lives. And we see evidences of that throughout Scripture. The Apostle Paul, who was a dreadful persecutor of Christians, met the risen Lord Jesus Christ, and he was changed overnight. And he will change anyone who welcomes him into their hearts to be their Lord and their Master and their Saviour. But secondly then, how does Jesus change our sadness into gladness? It doesn't mean that if you were born a glass half empty sort of person that you're suddenly going to change your personality. If you were born with a severe looking face like mine that people think something's gone wrong, I'm not suddenly going to become a smiley sort of person. It'd be wonderful if that did happen, but it doesn't look as though it's going to. If we're the sort of person that suffers from anxiety, from confusion, from pain, then those things could still carry on. But it means something much deeper than that. Sometimes those things are relieved of people. But having the risen Lord Jesus in our lives makes some tremendous differences to each of us. We read in verse 15 that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. So that's the first thing, that Jesus draws near to Christians and goes with them. Jesus was there for that couple in their time of need, and amazingly spent time with them, precious time. He just sort of grappled with all these cosmic forces, and here he was spending time dealing with this couple's needs. And when those disciples on earth knew that our Lord Jesus was going back into glory to be ascended to his Father, they were naturally fearful that they would lose that relationship. But Jesus had already told them. He'd prophesied this would happen. In John chapter 14 and verse 16, he said to his disciples, "And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, the Holy Spirit, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." And then this lovely sentence, "I will not leave you orphans, I will come to you." So Jesus, in his risen state, in his ascended state, still comes to us in the same way that he did to this couple on the road to Emmaus. So we must never think that we have to face our battles on our own. Yes, there will be battles, I guarantee that. But Jesus always wants to be part of our everyday lives and to be alongside us. That couple beseeched Jesus to stay with them. It was getting dark. And Jesus went into their home. Again, such a wonderful mark of his humility. We see that so often, don't we, in the way that he went into the home of Zacchaeus, into the home of Simon, into the home of Mary and Martha. And every time he went into someone's home, he would share a meal with them. He would spend time with the family. He would heal them, anyone in need, and deal with practical issues. That's our Lord Jesus, the one who says that he will never leave us orphans. Praise his name. And we will just need to reflect on that, maybe at the end of the service. Have I recognized Jesus in every aspect of my life, in all those things I'm going through? Have I just looked over my shoulder and seen him there and invited him to encourage him to stay with us? And he will do that, because that's what he's promised to do. But not only that, secondly, Jesus speaks with them. Verse 17, "And he said to them," verse 25, "Then he said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" See, it's not so much a question of how do these events that are happening around the world, how do these events that are happening in my life, in my mind, affect me, but rather it's about the centrality of Christ in my life. See the way that our Lord reflected on what those disciples had been saying. He was saying that they're slow of heart to believe in all the things that the prophets have spoken about. And ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? It's about knowing the Lord Jesus in my life and having him central to everything. We rightly encourage people to come to the Lord Jesus Christ so that they will know eternal life, that they'll be saved from hell. And that's obviously the absolutely right thing to do. But sometimes we perhaps don't stress enough the immense daily privilege, whilst we're still on this earth, of walking with our risen Lord Jesus Christ. And not only will he be with us, but he'll speak to us too. And we might think that the language Jesus uses there, "O foolish ones," is rather harsh. It's actually a different word to the word that he tells disciples not to use in the Sermon on the Mount. It's here a factual statement that they were slow to comprehend what they were experiencing and witnessing. So Jesus put his sufferings into context for them. They couldn't see why Jesus had to suffer like that. But Jesus told them. And Jesus said that he had to suffer. And theologians today will argue against this. The atonement and some dreadful things people say about the Lord Jesus' death on the cross. But here we know from Jesus' own lips that he had to suffer. And then Jesus expounded all the scriptures to this couple. What I would have given to hear those references in the Old Testament pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm sure it would dispel so many wrong things that we believe now. And one day we will find out which of the things we believe are right and which things are wrong. But Jesus pointed this couple to the Old Testament, to the Psalms and the prophets and the law. And in that, he pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ. And again today, we hear theologians saying that the Old Testament should be ignored or minimized because of all the antisocial things that they say are there. But oh no, the Lord Jesus took the whole Word of God, the precious Word of God, and showed them. He expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So we have absolutely nothing to apologize for as we give out God's word to people in the streets. Sometimes people might be worried that it's out of date, that it's words that people can't understand. There are no sort of easy pictures in here. People might say it's just boring words. And yet, what did those disciples feel as Jesus expounded that word to them? Verse 32, "And they said to one another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scripture to us?" It's a great test for us tonight as believers. Does the word of God thrill our hearts like that? Or is it a burden for us to read? I just want to read this short testimony that I just received from a prisoner at Foston Ladies' Prison just earlier this month. And this prisoner says this: "When I first arrived in custody, all I wanted was a Bible. I was visited by a chaplain and they gave me my own copy. The comfort this has given me has made dealing with being in prison easier. I've been through a very difficult time, and having access to my own Bible is one of the few things that's kept me going. Being in prison is still very challenging, but my Bible is my source of strength, courage, and resilience. I read it every single day, and I feel lost without it, and I know that many other women who feel the same. When I'm struggling, God's word always shows me the right thing to do, It brings me hope when I feel hopeless. I often use my Bible when I'm sending people letters and cards to wish women well when they're getting released from prison. I go to the Psalms and write verses inside their cards, and I know this helps them too. The Bible starts my day and finishes it. It really is a vital part of who I am and how I cope with prison and the struggles I face. And she goes on to thank us for giving her the Bible. And we've had other testimonies like that where the Word of God is living to those lady prisoners. And just pray that that's our experience. And so our Lord Jesus came alongside those two, and he spoke with them, and he expounded God's word, and he changed their sadness into that joy, that gladness, as he was revealed to them. And then just finally, how that encounter with the risen Lord Jesus changed their lives on that Easter Sunday evening, and I'm sure in the future too. So it was that Cleopas and his friend, some people say it was Mrs. Cleopas, but it's not obvious whether it is or not, after all their emotionally draining time that they'd had as our Lord Jesus was crucified and buried, and now we see rose again. And they'd walked home that 7 miles, it was getting dark. They'd invited this man alongside them to come into their home, to abide with them. And there they were so affected when Jesus expounded the word to them. They were so excited when they realized who Jesus was as he broke bread. They realized who Jesus was. And then Jesus left them. But they didn't go to bed at that point. They rather got up immediately and retraced their tracks back to Jerusalem along what would then have been dark, difficult to track, to tell the others their news. And we read that in verse 33. So they rose up at that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, "The Lord is risen indeed, and has appeared to Simon." And they told about the things that had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. You can just imagine, can't you, their excitement, having rushed back that 7 miles, breathless, and pouring out what they'd experienced in their risen Lord Jesus. So just to wrap things up then, they'd started on that journey home with their eyes closed, so that they did not know who this man alongside them was. But then they encountered Jesus as he spoke to them and as he broke bread with them, and their eyes were opened. Just wonder what stage you're at. Are your eyes still closed tonight to the Lord Jesus, who wants to be part of your life? Well, when Jesus expounded the word, their eyes were opened. And I just trust that each one of us here tonight know that our eyes are open and that we can see the Lord Jesus Christ, the risen Lord Jesus. They started off on that journey sad. And Jesus said to them, "Why are you sad?" But by the end of the night, they were bursting with joy as they went back. They started their day confused. They were slow of heart to believe all the prophets had spoken. But by the end of the day, they were fully understanding why Jesus had to die. They were returning home tired, and yet they were renewed in their hearts as they asked Jesus to abide with them. And they went back and spoke to their colleagues in Jerusalem. So again, how about us? Where does that lead us? Does the fact of a risen Lord Jesus Christ mean more to us than just perhaps a a line in our statement of faith or some of the wonderful hymns that we sing. Do we know Jesus? However small, however fleetingly, do we know the risen Lord Jesus Christ in our hearts? As I mentioned just earlier, that it wasn't straight away when I became a Christian that I experienced that, and just the significance of the resurrection in my life. And I often wish I was more like this couple, with that enthusiasm, bursting to tell people about the Lord Jesus Christ. And just pray that each one of us will be reinvigorated in our Christian walk, in our desire to witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. So then, as we just ponder that, then let's just, in just a moment of quiet now, let's just reflect where we are. Where do we stand with our Lord Jesus Christ? Do we need to ask him into our lives? Do we need to say, thank you, Lord Jesus, for dying for me? Come into my heart. And if we're believers and perhaps have gone cold, just to remind ourselves that the Lord Jesus wants to be part of our daily lives. So let's just spend a moment in quiet prayer, and then we'll sing our final hymn.